Good evening.
I am very grateful to be with you tonight. Thank you for the invitation. I'm glad your pastor thought of me when he was thinking of someone to fill his shoes for a night. It is a pleasure to be here, and especially a pleasure to open God's Word with you. When I think of evening worship services, to my mind, it's a restful time. The day is coming to an end. The Lord's Day is coming to a close, and we have the privilege of ending the day with worship. And as the day draws to an end, it's my perception that evening worship services are restful and a relaxed time. And bearing that in mind, I chose the theme for this evening's sermon. We'll be looking at the subject of sleeping in the Psalms. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. And the first psalm that we'll read three psalms. They're short. So we'll take the time to read them, beginning with Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Let's continue to read through Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Let's take a moment to read one more short psalm, Psalm 127. The five verses of this psalm are as beautiful as they are familiar. 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, these three psalms that we've just read, they're quite diverse in many ways. They look at different themes. They have different settings. And they're quite different in many different respects. But they have this one theme that runs through them all. These three psalms, at least, have this theme of sleep within them. All three of these psalms mention sleep as a gift from God or a blessing that the psalmist is presently enjoying. And in each case, I think the psalmist is doing a little bit more than simply thanking the Lord for a good night's sleep, although I think he's doing that. I think we can all identify with that at the end of a long day, perhaps at the end of every day. We have that that small blessing that we can enjoy of crawling into bed and relaxing and of sleeping and getting the rest that we need. That is a blessing and one that we shouldn't overlook. But when we look closely at these Psalms and when we observe the context that we see here, I think much more is meant by the psalmist than just sleeping. What we see in these Psalms is that sleep is a poetic picture of the rest and the comfort of the soul that results from trusting in the Lord. And that's the point I want to look at tonight, the point that I hope you can walk away with tonight, that in these Psalms, sleep is a poetic picture of the rest and the comfort of the soul that results from trusting in the Lord. Now let's think for a moment about the context of these, what I like to call the sleepy Psalms. Now, what's the context of these Psalms? Well, generally, just speaking generally now about these Psalms envision a world that is restless, a world that is full of conflict, and a world that is full of labor. And those are contexts in which sleep seems very unnatural. Consider the conflict that we find, especially in Psalm 3, written by David while he's fleeing from Absalom. And you can probably recall to mind that historical scenario that's behind this psalm. David's kingship is in question. His son is in rebellion. And he and his small band they're surrounded by the enemy. And that comes through very powerfully in Psalm 3. It's a context of conflict. I think we find much the same thing in Psalm 4, perhaps to a lesser degree. But still, Psalm 4 speaks about enemies and those who are trying to put the psalmist to shame, and that tension and conflict that David experienced. Again, sleep seems so unnatural in these contexts. Now, Psalm 127 is a bit different. What's the context there of Psalm 127? It's not conflict. It's not enemies on the horizon. Instead, it's labor, isn't it? It talks about the labors of life, the work of a watchman, staying up late and going to bed, of getting up early and going to bed late. That's the context, at least there, of the first several verses of that psalm. So it seems to be situations in which rest is a precious commodity because of the cares and concerns and even the conflicts of life. And maybe that's why children are mentioned there in Psalm 127 as well, because if you have a quiver full, they are a handful. And I have a quiver full at home, so I identify with the getting up early and going to bed late of this psalm. I do. And so in a general sense, the context of these sleepy psalms is the worries and the cares, the conflicts of the world. And the children here mentioned certainly are a blessing, not simply a worry, not simply a labor, but one of the greatest blessings of life. But having observed that context, we can also observe that there's nothing really new under the sun. We live in the same world in which the psalmist lived. Many things have changed since his time, of course, but some things haven't changed. We still live in a world characterized by conflict. Whether it's conflict between nations on an international scale or a simple disagreement between friends, there is conflict in this world. And like it or not, sometimes we will find ourselves in the midst of that. What about labor? That hasn't changed either, has it? The work that needs to be done is never done. And you know that as well as I do. Now, it's not just the generalized conflict and labor of the world in which the psalmist lives and lives the life of faith. But it has also something to do with our Christian calling as well. Yes, we labor at our vocation in life, and yes, there are conflicts in the world, but in the Christian life, we may experience these things to a different degree, and maybe even a greater degree. The Lord Jesus reminds us that if we are His, that we will have conflict in this world. That is to say, our profession of faith may be the occasion for some kind of conflict with the world, which sees our profession, may not understand our profession, or maybe try to oppose our profession. That seems to be the source of David's conflict in Psalms 3 and 4. And what about the labors of life? Certainly we work at a vocation, whether you're a student and studying is your calling at the moment, or whether you have a 9-to-5 job, whatever you do, you have a calling in life. You have something to apply yourself to. Yet, on top of that, you also have the labors for the kingdom that we're called to. You have service to Christ that we're called to. And so, the context of the Christian life, I think, is something that we find here. Yes, Jesus warned us. There may and there will be conflicts. And he called us to a life not of ease, but of service, of kingdom labors. And we should not expect it to be otherwise. Now, this business of conflict and labor, are they not exemplified in the life of Christ? Think about Christ, who certainly worked at a vocation, but he labored tirelessly in his calling and in his ministry. Think about how he was opposed and rejected by men. Here, he experienced conflict, didn't he? Almost at every turn in his ministry. And yet, who slept better than he? The image that comes to my mind is Christ on the boat on the windswept sea, and his disciples were in fear for their lives, thought they were perishing, and Jesus laid down and slept and woke again. And surely he must have had these words in his mind, "For the Lord is sustaining me." There he slept. Well, I think what David says in these Psalms, Christ pictures and exemplifies the fact that his ability to sleep, his comfort that he took in the Lord is illustrated by these verses. The ability to sleep, to take comfort, to feel secure in a situation that, by all other appearances, is anything but secure. Well, this is the context in which we find these curious verses about sleeping. A context where sleep seems very elusive and very unnatural. In the midst of conflict and labor, the psalmist lies down and he sleeps. Now, this is not laziness. This is not denial. This is not procrastination. Being able to sleep in these psalms is an outward picture of an inward reality. And just briefly, I want to now take a look at these psalms and look at the specific points in which the psalmist took great comfort, the specific points of comfort in which he rested in God and was enabled to sleep in these circumstances. First of all, the psalmist realizes that God was sustaining him. That God was sustaining him. Look back again at Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 5. "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Now, in this text, the Hebrew verb that's translated sustain, I'm a Hebrew teacher, you know, I had to do something with Hebrew today. But it's the verb kamach, and it means literally to lay hands on. It's often translated that way, to lay hands on or bear up. The images of hands put on, sustaining, supporting, holding up, bearing up. That's the imagery that's here. That is why David could rest when his small little band was surrounded by the enemy, as he speaks about later on in the psalm, because the Lord was bearing him up. The Lord had laid his hands upon him. In other words, the Lord had chosen him and had promised him that he would sustain and keep him. Now, we have the very same reason to be assured in our faith, even in the most troublesome situations of this life. The Lord has laid his hands upon us. He has made our calling and election sure. And yes, we understand the comfort of God's salvation, but this business of laying the hands on, now, in a sense, that can seem so abstract at times. As you understand, yes, God has saved me, God has loved me, I understand that. But it's not an abstraction to David. He took real, true comfort in this situation. He could apply that great, that enormous truth. He took it and he put it in his situation and he was comforted by it. He was comforted by that. There is real comfort from God's sovereignty, knowing that he has laid his hands upon us and therefore all things work together for good for those who love him. Now that too can sometimes become sort of just a slogan, something we put on a refrigerator magnet or a bumper sticker. Yes, something we believe, but There is a reality behind that and a true comfort to receive from that promise in every situation. That's what we find David doing. Finding real, true comfort in a dangerous situation because of the reality of God bearing him up. And he is not just getting through his hardships. He is victorious in them. He knows that the Lord has a plan for him. He knows that he can rest easy because God has laid his hands upon him. There is no abstraction in that. That is real comfort. Now, we noticed also the psalmist here, David, noting the fact, rejoicing in the fact that God is protecting him as well. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. And even in Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You can only fall asleep when you feel safe. This was illustrated to me when I took my kids camping at the end of the summer. And I have a 3-year-old daughter. And being in a tent in the woods in the dark was not something that she took to right away. She was not very at ease with that situation. Lots of noises in the woods, and she was not going to sleep. Until she crawled in the sleeping bag with me. I put my arms around her, and then I didn't sleep, but she slept. But nevertheless, she had to feel safe. She had to feel safe, or else she just was not going to fall asleep. Now, the point here, I think, that's illustrated by David sleeping, even in the most dangerous circumstances, is the great safety of being within God's gracious plan. He understood that great safety of being within God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean that we will be free from or absolved from all of the contingencies of life. We understand that. But what it does mean is that the greatest principle to which we can lay hold of and take true comfort is that we are safely in God's plan of grace, that he, in a sense, has wrapped his arms around us. The Bible uses that language. And so we can take great, great comfort in that, even when we are in some apparent earthly danger or conflict. David knew, as we do, that ultimately nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the sleep that he enjoys in these psalms illustrates that that great fact had settled into his soul. The real sense of God's protection belongs to you if you are in Christ Jesus. Let's also note here from these psalms that David perceived that God was fighting for him. Now, again, David was a soldier, a king and a soldier, and here he finds himself in a context of conflict. But how does he perceive that conflict? Verse 7 of Psalm 3. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, that's some pretty vivid and some pretty memorable language. But at base, what David is saying is simply that he knew God was fighting for him, that he knew the conflict in which he found himself, a conflict that was occasioned by his faith and his confession and his calling, that conflict in which he found himself would ultimately be resolved by the Lord, that true justice would prevail, that he therefore had no reason to be anxious or to worry. We can take great comfort in that fact as well. We know that God will bring perfect justice in this world, perfect vindication to his people. And so there really is no need for us to be anxious or to be obsessive when we find ourselves in conflict because of our profession of faith, because of our calling, or when the enemy seems to gain ground. There is a world of things to worry about around us. If you watch the news, you can see what's happening in the world, in our country, in your neighborhood, and not all of it's good. In fact, the news there's very rarely anything that encourages you there. But if you look at those things, then you can become anxious. The economy, for one thing. How many people are anxious about that? Plenty. You're probably one of them. But I said there's a world of worries out there. And sometimes we, I think, as Reformed Christians, can tend to be even more sensitive to those things, the challenges of culture, the state of the church. And sometimes we can become very anxious over such things, to see and perceive that the enemy is gaining ground. But there is real comfort in knowing that God is defending us. God is fighting for us, for His people, for you. That is the comfort that David took in these Psalms. And that is the comfort that belongs to us. Next, I want you to notice how David took comfort in the fact that God was hearing and answering his prayers. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 both speak about this. Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Psalm 4, verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. There is that real expectation that David has that God is listening. That God is listening. And God is responding to his prayers. Now, that comfort of knowing that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers according to his perfect will is an unsurpassed comfort. Unsurpassed. Yet is a comfort we often forfeit. How do we forfeit that comfort? Oftentimes we'll pray about a matter. We'll offer something to the Lord in prayer. And then we will proceed to worry about it and be anxious over it as if we hadn't prayed about it. A thing prayed about shouldn't be worried over. When it is committed to God, when it is lifted up to Him in prayer, we can take comfort in the fact that He has heard our prayers, that He answers according to, oftentimes not according to the way we may think He answer or according to our will, but He answers in an even better way, according to His perfect will. And there can be nothing more comforting than that. And so we waste a lot of time and energy worrying about things over which we have already prayed. When we talk about losing sleep, what do we mean? We mean worry. Now, isn't that the exact antithetical thing that's pictured in the psalm? Here's a psalmist who has everything in the world to worry about. Enemies, conflict, labor, whatever. Pile it all up. He has a lot of worries, but he sleeps. He's not losing any sleep. He's not worrying because God hears his prayers and because he knows that God is a prayer-answering God. Now, we should also notice that the psalmist takes great comfort in the fact that God does simply give us rest from our labors. And I think that's what Psalm 127 is about. And that's how it comes into this picture. In Psalm 127, it seems that the psalmist there, David's son, in this instance, Solomon, is praising God for actual sleep, that rest. The rest he takes is a gift and one for which he praises God. God is concerned with us physically, that we rest. And that really is the whole basis of, the great design of, the fourth commandment. That God is concerned with us and cares for us, that he supplies all of our needs, all of them, the daily bread, the daily rest. And we shouldn't overlook any of these blessings. No more than we overlook the blessing of our food should we overlook God's gift, God's blessing of rest. And as I said, this is one of the great designs of the fourth commandment. And what a kind commandment it is. It's meant for us. It's meant for our blessing as an opportunity to worship and to rest in Him. I recall that back in college was a time in which I think the fourth commandment really, I finally got it. I was taught of the fourth commandment my whole life, and I was taught to keep it and to keep the Lord's day, and that's what we did, and that's just what we always did. When I got to college, I realized that Sunday was the biggest study day of the week. Everybody puts everything off, and then when you have finals, especially the next week, or you have a test or whatever, everyone's up late Sunday night studying, doing papers, whatever. I had been taught mechanically, albeit, I was blessed in a house where this was taught to me, but I did it only because I was taught to do this. I kept the Lord's Day. I made sure my work was finished, and then I went to worship twice on the Lord's Day and never did schoolwork. But when I looked around and saw my frantic classmates and what panic set in on the Lord's Day and the fact that I actually had a day of rest, as I said, I think I got it. I realized what Jesus said, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that it was meant to be not a restriction on me, but a blessing to me. And that was an important realization, not a classic anecdote, certainly, but something that sticks out tremendously in my mind, that God was concerned for me in that regard, that I have that rest and was able to rest in Him by worshiping. But ultimately and finally, the psalmist takes this peaceful rest because he was resting assured of the salvation that he had ultimately in Christ. And that's how Psalm 3 comes to an end. That great statement, salvation belongs to the Lord and your blessing is upon your people. That is the one great truth, the great reality in which he took comfort. And that comfort is simply illustrated by the rest that he takes. And that truly is the ultimate reason to rest assured, that you possess the ultimate gift. Now again, this is one of those great and awesome truths that we know and believe and understand and embrace as Christians. But it's also one of those magnificent truths that unfortunately we can lose sight of or not even think about as we muddle our way through the stuff of everyday life. The fact that God's hands are upon us, that He has saved us, that we are delivered from the wages of sin, we're delivered from the punishments that's due to us, and we are promised an everlasting home with Him. That is reason to rest assured. There is a whole theology of rest in the Bible. Since creation, God's pattern of laboring 6 days and resting for one day, a pattern that He set for us. And even now, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, again, we follow the pattern of Christ. Just as God created all things and rested from His work of creation, Christ also entered into His rest after His work of salvation was complete. That great, glorious day when He rose again from the dead, He entered into His rest. And that's why there remains a Sabbath for the people of God, says the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4. And we have the privilege of entering into that rest, resting in His work of salvation. And also the promise of eternal glory, our eternal state, in which we will have that perfect joy and be in His presence forever. How is that often pictured in the Bible? As a rest, isn't it? So many great truths of the Scriptures are illustrated by small cross-sections or snapshots of just everyday life. And Jesus' parables are wonderful for this. The sower and the seed, illustrating how the gospel goes out and how different people receive the word, some in faith and some not. And yet He illustrates it by a very common thing, a farmer scattering seed, so that every farmer from that point on, when he scattered his seed, would have there an occasion to think about Jesus' words. Think about the resurrection and how it's compared to awakening from sleep in the Bible and in the Psalms. Now, that's a beautiful comparison because you wake up every day. And so the Scriptures built into your normal everyday experience an occasion in which you can remember a great promise. When you open your eyes in the morning, then think about the resurrection. What about rest? Well, rest is used to illustrate a great truth. Our eternal rest, often portrayed this way. When we go into the presence of God and there we find that pure and perfect and eternal joy forever, that's pictured as a rest. And that too we have an occasion built into every day to prompt us to think about that great promise. When you crawl into your bed at night and you're not quite awake and you're not quite asleep, right then and there is a moment to think about that beautiful promise of resting in the Lord. I think all of these great realities are behind the psalmist's sleep. When he finds himself surrounded and he simply lays down and he sleeps, that's why he can sleep, because he has the comfort of all of these great truths. And the sleep that he enjoys, even in a world of conflict, even in a world of labor, is a poetic picture of the rest and the assurance that the soul may take in Christ. And so in conclusion, I want to ask you, how are you sleeping these days? Are you embracing the promises of Christ? Are you trusting in Him and in Him alone? Are you finding that comfort that He offers to you in the gospel? How are you sleeping these days? If you are in Christ Jesus, trusting in Him alone for your salvation, you too can say, along with the psalmist, I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And so, if you are in Christ Jesus, go home and sleep well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the rest that is ours in Christ. And we thank you that we who have labored in vain and who have lived in sin can now look to the Lord Jesus, who has purchased and accomplished our salvation, and that we might simply find rest for our souls in Him. Lord God, help us to remember these great promises that are ours in Christ. Help us to embrace them. Help us to find comfort in them. And may we truly find rest for our souls in You. We thank You, O God, for blessing us by providing for all that we need in faith and life. And as we make our way in this pilgrim journey through this world, a world that is full of conflict, full of labor, a place in which truly rest and comfort seems almost unnatural, we praise You, O God, that we have the sweetest and the greatest comfort one could imagine, knowing that You have laid Your hands upon us, that You are defending us, that You are listening to our prayers and responding in Your grace, and that You have saved us for Yourself. And so, Heavenly Father, we take rest in these promises, and we thank You that we may find that rest in Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.